nice and quiet in here. Good morning, Mayflower.
Good morning.
We're on with Facebook, so wherever you are, watching live, if there are those that are doing that today, we welcome you to our worship service. And I wish I could go around and talk to each by name, but that'll just take too much time, and then you'd wonder why the service went so long. But there would be a personal greeting from me to you if I could do that, other than a little later if we have that opportunity. Thanks for being here, folks. It's summertime. You could have been out water skiing today. But you're here instead. You could still do that. That's a good point. If we don't hold up the our end of the bargain, I guess you could go get on the boat. I'd like to first of all welcome members of the Capital City Ringers who are joined family and Finneson family and friends. Some of them belong to other churches and would be there, but today their loss is our gain. So thanks for being here. We got special music for you, as we always do. The funeral, or I should say the memorial service, for former pastor's wife, Kathy Sundermeyer, was held and beautifully done here in the sanctuary on Friday. And the flowers that you see over there were lovingly donated by Kathy's family, and they honor us today. There's some more flowers up here that are in honor of Loyal and Arlene Dean's 75th wedding anniversary coming up a week from Tuesday. However, the celebration will be on Saturday at Vista Springs Retirement Center on Edgewood, and this entire congregation is invited. And by the way, if you don't know who Loyal and Arlene Dean are, they are my in-laws, father-in-law and mother-in-law, and it's not very often that you can come and celebrate a couple that are celebrating 75 years. And we'll have an opportunity to kind of sing and celebrate later on and a little bit later after the service, because there's a couple here. Today is their 57th anniversary. I wonder if you can guess who that might be. Some people have already spotted them. Yes, Gil and Marilyn Wanger, 57 today. So, wonderful. Yeah, why not? Why not? Absolutely. Today is the deadline for two things, so if you haven't yet and you would like, these are of course optional, to donate for the backpacks that we're going to be doing, and we do every year. Today is the deadline, so just see Lorraine or Roger and or Linda, get your money in if that's what you can do today. Also, the tickets for the Lug Nuts, I think it's August 24th, and today is the deadline for that. I think it's $37, but that includes all you can eat. But it's not filet mignon, okay? Just want to let you know. And then I'd like to welcome our friend, my very dear friend, Michael Cardwell. Michael, where are you at? They're right there, right under my nose. Some of you were here when Michael and his dear, close girlfriend were baptized back in May. And Michael's back with us helping me to get the shed constructed that I can't do myself. And Michael, you're a total genius, a scholar, and a gentleman. Now, a word about the scriptures today, folks. I want you to look in the scriptures or listen to hear the title to my message, okay? See where it is. See where it lies in those scriptures. The other thing is, have you ever heard a sermon on the Good Samaritan? Well, today you'll hear one. So pay attention to some of the nuances in that passage of scripture. Again, it's a joy to welcome all of you to worship. It's a joy for me to join you. Let's now worship.
I would like to read you a quote that accompanies this piece of music. It might give you a little insight into what we're doing up here. from John 3, verse 8. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.
Thank you. Beautiful. Good morning. We gather today in worship with our faithful brothers and sisters in the faith. Today we are asked about our neighbors and our responsibility for their well-being. The one who is the head of our church, Jesus the Christ.
That being the case, help us to listen and respond with obedient hearts. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive.
Amen.
Those that can, please stand.
Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Lord, we come to your house of worship, longing for something well beyond the limits of time and space. We long for truth and understanding, which will motivate us toward the eternal kingdom of God. If we are given the list of rules, it will be easy for us to decipher and then follow those rules. But you call us to something greater. We accept certain obligations of compassion toward family and friends, but it becomes more difficult to extend our compassion beyond normal boundaries. Teach us, help us to find our highest joy in reaching out to those kinds of people to whom Christ showed compassion and love. Help us to be more like him, for it is in his name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated.
On page 145 of the Old Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's first reading, Deuteronomy 30:9-14. The Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and in the fruit of your soil. For the Lord will again take delight in prospering you, just as he delighted in prospering your ancestors, when you obey the Lord your God by observing his commandments and decrees that are written in this book of the law, because you turn to the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. Because surely this commandment that I am commanding you today is not too hard for you, nor is it too far away. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will go up to heaven for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will cross to the other side of the sea for us and get it for us so that we may hear it and observe it? No, the word is very near to you. It is in your mouth and in your heart for you to observe. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. On page 155 in the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's second reading, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. In our prayers for you, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. You have heard of this hope before in the word of the truth, the gospel that has come to you. Just as it is bearing fruit and growing in the whole world, so it has been bearing fruit among yourselves from the day you heard it and truly comprehended the grace of God. This you learned from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may lead lives worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him as you bear fruit in every good work and as you grow in the knowledge of God. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption for the forgiveness of sins. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear.
When we give, whether it is our time, talents, or resources, and whether that is in the church or in your neighborhood or to an unknown neighbor, we become channels of God's peace. We'll ask the ushers to come forward. Amen. If you don't like the sermon today, you have a good reason to come back to hear Sue Jen. And by the way, she will be singing next week, rather, in addition to her playing. Some of you didn't know she could sing. She'll be singing quite well. One of the things that this congregation has allowed and encouraged me to do is to become friends with other pastors in the Michigan Conference and around the country. And it's been a great privilege of mine. So with that, I'd like to bring a prayer request to this congregation today, and that is for my dear friend, Maxwell, who is the new pastor at Olivet Congregational Church. And he's had a stroke. He was in the pulpit last Sunday morning, and things were not going well, and it kind of shook up the congregation, and he will be out of the pulpit for an unknown period of time. And there was a request that went out from the church for no visitors, but got a call or a text from his lovely wife just yesterday. And she asked if I could come and visit. I ask your prayers for Maxwell, for the hurting congregation at Olivet, for healing, and for his lovely wife, Jennifer, and family, who are, as you can understand, in some great sense of wondering what's going to happen. So with that, I want to remind anyone that is new here today or not with us on a regular basis that we will pause during the pastoral prayer, and you can mention a first name, just lift it up to God out loud, and then we will close with the Lord's Prayer using debts and debtors. Let us pray. Lord, we lift up all those around the world who suffered disaster, and it struck our country once again with flooding and torrential rains. Lord, we pray for congregations around this country that are already gearing up, and organizations like Salvation Army that we have long supported here to go and help and rescue and alleviate suffering. So as we pray for those who will be going and giving, that people would not suffer, that they would have food to eat and clothes to wear, and hopefully a home to return to. Many other needs we lift up around the world, but Lord, we have our own needs in our own lives, our own neighborhoods, and in this family of faith. And so, as we read every Sunday the names that are on our lists, help us to pray and to love and to care for those that you've called us to do just that. And right now, Lord, we lift up names that are on our minds. Now, Lord, there are other requests that we would not mention but are deep in our hearts, and also for the family of Kathy Sundermeyer. Be especially with Hope and her brother today. Thank you for the lovely flowers that grace our sanctuary, reminding us of a life and a smile and the joy that Kathy brought when she was a pastor's wife here at Mayflower. Now, Lord, you've taught us, now we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And if you miss the doxology, we'll be singing that next week, okay?
Wasn't that a blessing to have them here today? Huh. On page 54 of the New Testament of the Pew Bible, you will find today's gospel reading, Luke 10, verses 25 to 37. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Thanks be to God.
I always feel sorry for people that come here to sign up for to help us out with music, and then they have to sit through a sermon. Puts a little more onus on me, I think, but I see that it looks like they've stayed, so we'll do the best we can. And part of doing the best is ask for God's help. We shall do that just now. Lord, thank you for the scriptures, both Old and New Testaments and the Psalms, all of which speak with a voice and with a spirit that we reach out and touch just now as the Spirit touches us. In Christ's name, amen. Today is an anniversary for me. Bet you didn't know, did you? Today marks the second anniversary of my tenure here at Mayflower Church. I didn't expect you to remember that. There's no test here, but on the second Sunday of July, which was the 9th of 2017, I stepped into this pulpit with a sense of anticipation and excitement. Together, pastor and people, we had no idea where this would all go, except we knew, at least I knew, God was leading, and I hope that would be the case with you. Deanna and I can only explain this appointment and call as something far beyond ourselves. And as you know, although I had done much research before I ever became pastor here, into the congregational way, I have learned much about what that means. And although Deanna and I are a long way away from the religious tradition in which we were reared, and we have evolved like you have, the congregational way is much different than our original orientation to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How so? Well, we were taught that in order to fulfill God's commands and be faithful followers of Christ, we were to be given a very specific set of rules to follow. Some of you have heard about these rules, and we laugh about them. And while the rules were not all bad, we were rarely, if ever, encouraged to question the rules and ask the larger questions. And those rules got broken. Boy, did they get broken. Many ask, why do you not have many rules in the congregational way? Well, to oversimplify this morning, the parable of the Good Samaritan grapples with this very issue of rules and law versus grace and love. It's really not verses, but in conjunction with. Here was a lawyer highly trained in not only the application of the law, but the theory of law, and wanted Jesus to give him a defined set of parameters by which he could attain personal salvation. When Jesus responded with this parable, you can imagine his bewilderment and uncertainty concerning his status as it pertained to his own personal salvation. And I suppose at least initially, although we don't know all of the story, that he was confused. The only way to begin to understand this parable of Jesus is to explore the conflict and hatred between these two peoples, Jews and Samaritans. Let's begin with that relationship between these hated ethnic groups as compiled by Stephanie Lanzum in a blog I read this week. Now, if you don't like history, just go ahead and fall asleep. Okay, it's okay with me. The relationship between Jews and Samaritans is complicated, but the difficulties began nearly 1,000 years before the time of Christ. After Moses brought the 12 tribes into the promised land, the kingdom split. And after the death of Solomon, who was King David's son, in 975 before the Common Era, Judah remained in the south as the southern kingdom. Those two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, and Samaria became the capital of the northern kingdom. The northern kings loved their pagan idols and were often at odds with their southern neighbors, who tended to be more pure in their worship of Yahweh. Things got even more complicated when certain armies got involved and the Jewish people were like ping pong balls in big battles. In 724, before the Common Era, the Assyrian armies conquered Samaria, and the inhabitants of Judah were not happy. The Assyrians took their captives home and sent their own pagan people to occupy the land of Samaria. And some Samaritans remained in their homeland and continued to practice the faith of Moses, but they intermarried pagan settlers. 100 years later, Assyria fell to the Babylonians. Then Egypt was also conquered by Babylonians in 586, at which time the southern kingdom also fell. And you may know this as the period of the Babylonian exile. It is one of the watershed events in all of the scriptures, particularly as we read in the Old Covenant. Most of the Jews were exiled, although some remained. Then in 539, before the Common Era, Persian King Cyrus, the Persian army, under King Cyrus, captured Babylon, allowing Jews to return to their homeland, which created further rift, as some sources suggest that an offer to help rebuild the temple by Samaritans were rebuffed because of their pagan impurity. Other sources tell us that it was the other way around and suggest that the Samaritans refused to help their Judean brothers. Remember, the 12 tribes were all brothers. Meanwhile, the Samaritans who resisted paganism developed their own system of worship and only accepted their own version of the scriptures, which excluded all the books of the Old Testament except the first five, which some of you know as the Pentateuch. They built their own temple at Mount Gerizim, the only place they considered as the dwelling place of God, not the temple in Jerusalem. And that was heresy. So as you can see, all hope of reconciliation was lost as disagreements, wars, difference in worship, and miscommunication heated up the simmering hatred between these two groups. Does any of this sound strangely familiar in our culture and time? Both Jewish and Samaritan priests taught their people that any contact with the other group was sinful. They fed the hatred with insult and injury. The Jews considered the Samaritans as, quote-unquote, half-breed bastards. The Jews called the Samaritans a herd. and not a nation. A widely used Jewish proverb states that a piece of bread given by a Samaritan was more unclean than that of a swine's flesh. And when Jesus would have been about 12 years old, some Samaritans threw human bones into the temple in Jerusalem on the day of the Passover. And this heinous act, according to the Jews, defiled the sanctuary, making it impossible to celebrate the most important feast, Jewish feast of the entire year. And to set up the final backdrop for this parable of Jesus and its shocking reception to its hearers, Samaritans often lay in wait for Jews traveling from Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south on their way to the feast days. And the attacks often escalated to the point of death. So the Jews would be forced to take a much longer route around the other side of the Jordan River to avoid potential trouble. And this is just a small fraction of the whole story, but you get the picture. So you can see how shocking it would have been for Jesus, a Jew, a rabbi, to make a Samaritan the hero of the story. It would be similar to the shock most of us would have if during a battle in Iraq, say for taking the city of Mosul, when a U.S. Marine was wounded badly and bleeding to death, after bravely holding his or her ground, and after the battle ensued, two army chaplains walked by the badly wounded soldier on their hurried exit from the carnage, including one who was a congregational minister from Michigan. Sounds shocking, doesn't it? While a retreating ISIS soldier came back and assisted the wounded American soldier by tending to the wounds and getting that soldier to a field hospital. If that sounds weird to you, imagine how weird it must have sounded to those that thought the Samaritans weren't even human beings. So now let's unravel this conversation as we have it in the scriptures. The first observation I would make is this. The most important aspect to the story, including or according to Jesus, was not what constituted the protocol for the assurance of personal salvation, which was the question, but the immediate alleviation of the suffering of another human being. Jesus was asked twice that we have in the scriptures the direct question about how do I attain eternal life. In neither case did he tell someone to say the sinner's prayer, repent and be baptized, with all due respect. In one case, he told a rich young ruler who asked the very same question and who meticulously followed the law, including the law of love, to sell all of his earthly goods and give to the poor, once again to alleviate human suffering. Every time I've heard an interpretation of that is, well, we have to be willing to do that. When in reality, we know that none of us are willing to do that, including myself. There is one other aspect that is so easy to miss. The second question was asked of Jesus was, who is my neighbor? What lurks behind this question was another. What he was really asking was this: Jesus, could you give me a list of people who are not considered my neighbors? Could you tell me who it is that I don't have to love? I must confess that I've had conversations with many people, with many Christians, that ask that same question. Could you just give me a list of people that I might not have to love? Many Christians today in our modern American society are being given lists every Sunday of people to avoid and to shun and to help keep the church theologically pure. And it is a long list. The idea is that the only people not on the list are the ones who are neighborly and receptive to our way of thinking. I have a laboratory in my neighborhood, the one which Deanne and I live. The neighbors on either side of us are friendly. We just began a Bible study with a couple who have reached out in a time of crisis in their needs to us. And yesterday, as Michael and I were working on the shed, I was just helping. Michael was building. We had gone over to borrow a compound chop saw. Is that what they call it, Michael? And an air compressor to help finish the shed Michael is building. Our wonderful, generous caring neighbor. It's too big a stuff for Michael to bring from Seattle. We borrowed a wheelbarrow and a ladder from the other neighbor who told me on the fence yesterday they wanted to know how to tune in to the Mayflower church services. That sounds pretty friendly, doesn't it? But the neighbors across the street pay absolutely no attention to all my friendly gestures. Can you imagine that? And I'll be honest with you, it would be so easy to quit waving and quit smiling when they go out of their way to avoid eye-to-eye contact. It hurts. It's painful. But I cannot quit. So I keep on waving and smiling. And when I get any kind of eye contact, it thrills me. In the passage, and let me just say, we all have those laboratories, do we not? In the passage we examined last week when Jesus went out, sent out 70 in pairs, the disciples reported to Jesus that since a Samaritan village did not receive them well, they wanted to call down fire from heaven. Jesus called fire, you know, they didn't receive us well. And as you might guess, Jesus quickly rejected that approach. There's only one way to begin to get our minds and our hearts around this story. We all understand the concept of love in the Greek language, first of all, in the idea of eros. It's where we get the word erotic. It doesn't always mean romantic, physical love between two people, but it is the physical and emotional attraction we have to likable people, whether it was romantic or just friends. We also understand the concept of phileo, which is where we get the term filial, which is the love of family. And even with the difficulties that most of us have in some regard in family life, it is not difficult to understand why we are compelled to love family. But the kind of love represented here is another kind of love. It's called agape love, the willingness to lay down our lives not just for those we already love or the ones who are easy to love, but a stranger who suffers. This is difficult. This is hard. Why? Because it is risky and dangerous. This whole thing could have been a frame-up where the robbers hiding out were ready to pounce on anybody who would become good Samaritans. It requires us to love indiscriminately, without a list of those we are required to love. According to the author Donald Graybill, one of my favorite books, The Upside Down Kingdom, a study on the parables of Jesus, it means that the enemy becomes our neighbor. It is a love which responds to persons, not social categories. It is a love not stymied by religious or social convention. It penetrates the socio-religious barricades which wall off people into prisons, mental hospitals, addiction centers, inner city ghettos, and sometimes nursing homes. It is inconvenient at best when it is so easy to pass by on the other side. And I've done it on my way to church when I passed by someone who might have been suffering. The Samaritan saw and had compassion, and then he got off his donkey. He placed the victim on his donkey and walked alongside. Agape love takes time, as the Samaritan walked instead of rode and was delayed by a stop at the end. And finally, it is financially expensive. The Samaritan paid the innkeeper for 24 days of lodging and offered a blank check to pay for additional expenses. And since this Samaritan was not a Jew helping a Jew, there would be no help of reimbursement when the matter was taken to Jewish civil court. This is what agape love means. Am I talking about this because I've learned all the lessons with this? Absolutely not. But the only way I can understand it is through my lens of faith in Jesus Christ, who is the head of our church. It has evolved since I first responded to that invitation to follow Christ when I was 5 years old. And even though I knew the story, it was presented in such a beautiful way by my public school kindergarten teacher who invited children to her home. You've heard the story about the barn that burned down and the went out to survey the damage the next day, and he saw his dead hen laying there. When he picked up the hen, out ran 8 little alive chicks. And she lovingly told all of us, that's what Christ did for us. And I responded, well, my faith has grown, although it has been interrupted sometimes by my own selfish choices. But what hasn't changed is my love for the one who loved me. Not as much as divine command and decree, but by Christ's willingness to demonstrate his love for all humanity and his willingness to die for me, by showing me the way of love, agape love. And I'm here to say that in all of the traditions I have been a part of, I have known people who have showed me agape love. The only response is to the best of my ability to pay it forward. It is the only way to fully explain to my non-believing friends and family why I wouldn't want to live a comfortable life of retirement with my lovely bride, the love of my life, who shares the same faith as me and you. Why I wouldn't just want to stay home, arrange more visits with family, travel more, and just enjoy life. But I want you to know, this congregation, that fulfilling a call, God's call and your call, is the most enjoyable thing I do. I think most of you understand that in your own way, in your own lives. Well, we must do something. So here's a little task. Find a neighbor you don't know and reach out. I'll do the same. Let me know how that process plays out for you, and I'll do the same. And I'm going to encourage our church to get to know our neighborhood better by asking the neighborhood association what needs we can meet in this neighborhood that does not involve inviting people to church. That's not too hard, is it? Thanks be to God.
Can please stand.
it's not too hard to have a little more compassion, especially with our example, as Christ our Lord. Amen. Now it's time for you folks to just start practicing right now. And if you need somebody to practice with, his name is Bill, and he's sitting right there, and he's a friend, he's a brother to my best friend. Bill, it's good to have you today. All right, and somebody can help him along with everyone else make it back to the back for food and fellowship. I hope to see you there. Brother, good to see you, man. It's great to be a friend with you, Stu. I'm glad to know you better. Well, yes, thank you. Years. Appreciate that. Thank you. We do. We need everywhere, don't we?